open with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's good to have the Word of God before us this morning. Paul is now going to get down to the meat of it. He's been concerned and expressing that concern and challenging us in where it is we find our strength and our confidence. He's warning us about finding it in men or any other thing rather than the truth of the gospel, the foundation of Jesus Christ and our confidence in the Spirit to lead us in and through the things that we find and we face in our life. But he's now going to get down to the meat of it, at least in this opening section. Paul's concern is not necessarily for false doctrines entering the church or for persecution or suffering taking their toll among the people. This church is one that it's pretty evident that knows the truth in his opening remarks to them, right? And it appears they sit rather comfortable within their society. And I think in that context, the American church ought to maybe squirm a little bit. Maybe this church ought to perk up our ears. But Paul says, be on guard. In this morning's message, the meat of the issue is the meat that is you, right? He asks us, are you not carnal? Carnal, like carne asada, right? It speaks to the flesh. Having a focus, a priority of it, of yourself, of your understanding, of your focus, right? And we might say, well, easy, and I'm just a man, I'm just a woman, right? How can I separate that? But the truth is that Paul wants us to see that we're not just flesh and blood, just humans, just people who are born to pursue our passions. It's a lie. We are people of God. We are holy. We are a new creation in Christ. You are a child of God. You are a saint born again in the Spirit. And we're all very familiar with what it means to just be a man or just be a woman. Those natural tendencies, the pursuits and priorities we had before we encountered Jesus. And Paul is encouraging us to then live in that new life that we have received in him, right? And those things that are promised fulfillment but never maybe truly delivered in our lives, right? Why do we return back to those things? Those things that never brought us that true freedom and rest that we found when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says to us, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He says, this is this old man, right? You are a new creation in Christ. He says, don't return back to those carnal, those fleshly ways of dealing with the world around you. Paul sees carnality as a concern within the church and a sign really of immaturity in regards to the truth of who we are and where we stand and how we live in the power of the Spirit, this life that God has redeemed, that we receive by faith in Jesus Christ. The book of Corinthians, it contains correction, but I think also a call to the church, like C.S. Lewis wrote in his last installment of the Chronicles of Narnia, in the last battle, there's a section where a cry goes out and it says, further up and further in, right? Paul doesn't want the church to sell themselves short, to settle for complacency. Remember last week in 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man those things which God has prepared for those who love him. Right? It's there. Paul says, it's prepared. Let's let the Spirit lead us further on and further in through the Word, into the fullness of life and peace that God has for us. It's going to be a process. It's going to be a day by day. It's the sanctification that we're growing in. But Paul wants us to commit to it, to grow, to desire to mature, and receive the life that we have in the fullness. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. If you're there with me, let's open in a word of prayer and begin through the passage. Lord, again, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you that this is truly a place of sanctuary. God, one that is set aside as holy. Lord, from the voices of the world, that we can stand before your truth this morning, I pray that you would speak that to our hearts. God, that we would be quickened to it. Lord, and we would be willing to hear your voice and let you lead truly in a world that wants to move us in a direction that, God, we would truly be walking, following our good shepherd. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. He begins in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither him who plants is anything, nor him who waters, but God who gives the increase. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise and master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood and hay and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, 'He catches the wise in their own craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile.' So therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's." Paul wants us to truly receive and grow and press into that possession that we have, that possession that we have in Christ as his family, as his children. But he begins in chapter 3. You notice these first couple verses are kind of given to us in the past tense. He says, "I, brethren, could not speak to you in spiritual people, but as carnals, as to babes." He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Right? He recalls this foundational ministry he had among the church there in Corinth. As babes, he says, he fed them. And that's good. We want to feed babies as babies, right? Babies don't do so well with a steak and asparagus and an ice cream and brownie, right? And yet, milk is appropriate. Milk is nutritious. It's easy to digest, and it's usually pretty readily available to babes, right? But in the context of where we are born from and into, Jesus says in John chapter 3, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you that you must be born again." So as we are born again, we are babes in Christ, right? And we do need that milk of the Word, that foundational truth, right? That's easy to digest, that gives us what we need to begin to develop and move. And they were in Christ, but babes. And I think you see that kind of past tense as he begins to speak to them, that he says, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnals, as babes in Christ. And Paul says, you know, I'm not sure that they're ready at this point to move on from that, but he seems to think that they ought to be. He says, for until now, you were not able to receive it. And I think he's saying that's okay. He says, but now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. He's challenging them. Are you? Do you have a heart to grow? Do you have a heart to mature? Do you have a heart to receive that fullness of things which God has prepared for you and for those who love him? He says, from a focus of the carnal, the self and the flesh's desires and priorities to which we have in Christ, where our life is found with him and as our Lord, that there's a contrast to that. But Paul knows and he hopes that maybe most would be beginning to feel slightly frustrated at their lack of development, right? Like children watching their siblings grow, they want to be doing those things that their older brothers and sisters are doing, right? They get motivated to walk by seeing their parents, right, climb the steps and go where they will and not have to, like, you know, struggle to pull themselves along the carpet or whatnot. And so I think it's with this heart of just compassion, maybe as a parent for their children, wanting to see them grow and nurture and develop, that Paul speaks this to them, right? He's not condemning them for how he laid that foundation in Christ, but he says, until now you were not able, but he says, the time has come to be weaned, my friends, right? He knows this to be true in his own life. When he tried to live in his own strength, right, in carnality of his flesh and be growing in that, he found himself frustrated, right, when he was seeking after his own priorities. Right, it sounds good, but in Romans 7 and 18, Paul says, I know that in me, he says, in my flesh, that is nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but then how to perform what is good I do not find. So it's a development issue that needs to occur in the life of the Christian to grow in that victory that we have in Christ, right? We possess it, but Paul says we need to be maturing in it, right? Being willing to see the power of the truth and the love of God ever more expanded in its application in our lives. It's not that we are earning it, right? It's not that we are growing in Christ and you know, receiving like some kind of a greater enlightenment, but we are exercising a greater strength to where we are and where our identity is in God and in Christ. Romans 8:6 warns us to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is to be life and peace. And so he's saying, hey, you know, put your development into where your life is found, right? Don't stay in that old man. Be pressing in and growing in into the new man, right? Into this life that you have in Christ that is led by the Spirit. The reality that the Corinthians are experiencing in verse 3, he says, you are still carnal, for where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and believing like mere men? He says, this is what you guys are up against. This is what's beginning to define your fellowship there in Corinth. He says there's envy, strife, and divisions, right? Envy is always wanting something. Strife is always finding something wrong. Divisions is being never satisfied with sharing, right, and humility. That's not the victory over sin we have in Christ. That sounds like the flesh seeking to satisfy its needs and desires over a laying down of yourself in love for the people that God has in surrounding you, right? The love of Christ, him as our example, right? Him who has the victory over death, that we are walking in his leading and ever desiring his image to be expressed and declared to the world around us through our lives, right? And the rewards of those things, of being in fellowship with God, right? Just the natural even result of those things, no longer striving to obtain, fulfilling those desires in our hearts that we were created for, that were fundamentally broken when we find ourselves born into sin, that we have restored as new creations in Christ. We find rest, the peace within our hearts, a joy and rejoicing and hope, even in the midst of chaos and tribulation. In Romans 5, 1 and 2, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul says, this is what you have in Christ, and yet you're settling for envy and strife and divisions, right? This is being an accepted reality of, okay, this is what we're dealing with. But Paul's like, no, this is, you guys are off. Right? You're still carnal. You're still behaving like mere men, not as children of the kingdom, right? As the eternal redeemed sons of God who are headed for a hope of glory. And we have that in salvation. And we mature into it by growing and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us in sanctification, right? It's a daily process of of purifying of our hearts and minds, really of letting that fire, as it says at the end, burn and consume us now, so that it's not at the day where we find ourselves having wasted the life and the things that God has entrusted us with to be stewards of, and truly possessing it in our lives. Milk is the truth of Jesus, right? There's nothing, again, wrong with milk. It's the love that's found in the gospel that we received in love, that Jesus loves you where you are. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you, right? And there's nothing you can do to add to that or take away from it. But the meat is then the discernment of that love and seeing how that is applied then horizontally, right? As we receive that truth from God, he says, walk in this, shine this light into your generation and your world, right? Into your family. It's to see that powerfully and faithfully true in the face of suffering, or when lies challenge that truth in our lives, or God calls us to forgive or show our love, the love that he has to our enemies. Hebrews 5:14, it says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's not just receiving, but the solid food is to those who are going out to do a full day's labor, right? You might be growing by the milk, but the thing about the milk is it doesn't last with us, right? It's hard to even sleep through the night as a baby. When we get those more solid foods in our bodies, we can begin to digest them, and you know, our body breaks them down and they have a slower release, and all of a sudden we can go and dig a trench all day, right? Or crunch numbers in a, I don't know, maybe that's, it is physically demanding to be in an office. Anyway, but you know what I mean, right? With a maturity comes that greater release to be able to, by exercise, reason of use, having their senses exercised. We don't move on from the gospel, but we apply it radically beyond ourselves to the glory of God. He says to see that applied, to find yourself in the use and application of that, right? It requires a receiving and letting God teach us. Like, well, what does it mean to love my neighbor? What does it mean to turn the other cheek, right? What does it mean to hold fast to that firm foundation, right? What is a storm? What is a dry time? Right? What is the living water and joy in the midst of mourning? What does it mean to comfort somebody? He says these are the meat of the word. And it's the truth of Jesus, but it's the depth of his love for us. Paul says, you're behaving like mere man. How does the natural man respond? Right? An eye for an eye, right? Love those who love you. Look out for number one. Think that your understanding and experience is the best, or the most pure, or the truest. And yet Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 3:5-7, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. He says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. How our world needs that right now. Man, they are walking according to their own understanding. I don't feel this way. I don't think that this is truth. God says, let me show you what truth is. It'll be health to your bone and strength to your life. Paul says, rather than trusting in the Lord, you're dragging me into your petty fights. Look at verse 4. He says, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Are you not carnal? That's a good question. Are we living in carnality? Are we living with the flesh having a priority? With me, my feelings, my understanding being what drives me through my days, which dictates how I treat my wife or my husband or my children or my coworkers? He says, are you not carnal? Paul says, you're dropping names, right? If carnality is linked to immaturity, right? If a self and fleshly appeasing focus is linked to immaturity, and immaturity can be witnessed by what you have an appetite for, how then can we mature? How can we grow in our faith? Right? Does it start to then begin by reading dense theological scholarly papers? No, I think Paul is going to challenge us to simply start walking in the Spirit as God has placed and equipped you where He has you, right? What He has you building in front of you right now. Let Him reveal and lead to you to exercise your faith today. Paul's like, don't look up, you know, necessarily my writings. He says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? I don't have any wisdom for you, but I have an example for you. We are ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches the things, yes, the deep things of God. Paul knows that he's not a spiritual giant, but he knows that he has an example in his life of one with a pressing in for knowledge and yet not actually knowing and following God. But then when he met him on that road to Damascus, he knew that he had to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus and let Him begin to lead his life. He says, I'm following God's leading. If you want to imitate me, he says, don't drop my name, but rather do as I do. Do as Apollos is doing, serving in a manner that shows and shares the gospel to the people around you. Believe in God and move as He provides an opportunity. That's what it's going to look like. And what that will look like for you, I can't know the specifics of it. Look at verse 6. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Do what God leads and provides for. Paul knew that his ministry was different than Apollos. He says, I planted, Apollos watered. Right? And what is it that God has provided for you to do in your life? Maybe that's being a mom or leading worship or being a faithful friend or a cheerful giver or an encourager or a husband who loves his wife as Christ has loved the church and lays down his life for her. Right? Planting and watering, just allow the miracle of life to happen. Right? Do we exist with a heart to see the truth of what God can do grow and flourish? And am I living my life in a manner that promotes that? Or do I just neglect, right? And just let it kind of get hard and shrivel and shake my fist. Why are you not growing, right? Or do I just let the field lay fallow and say, man, this land is good for nothing. And yet, what have I ever planted into that? But what is it that your part is in that? Paul said he didn't take the burden upon himself to plant and water and to weed and to harvest. No, he says, God gave the increase, and I did what God put before me, right? I had an opportunity to plant the and lay a foundation, right, with what God has equipped me with, where God had me, and where this church was. It didn't exist. And so Paul says, okay, well, then I'm going to do the first thing. And then Paul comes along and does the next thing. And through these things, God gives an increase. It doesn't cause the increase. It's God that causes the increase. He causes that seed to germinate from a dead, dry, hard nub into a growing, living, breathing plant, right? It'll be a work of God in and through your life, among the body, right, with those different pieces that God supplies. And He calls us to partner with Him. We are rewarded and share in that miracle of God's work. Verse 9 says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Paul is glad for Apollos, right? That he has somebody to share the load with. He says, I'm not dividing over Apollos. Why are you dividing between us? We are one in our service unto God in the Spirit's leading, right? We are united in the peace which He's providing. But we are also not a nameless cog in God's economy, right? That God does look upon you, what He's entrusted you with, right? The work that He has set before you and desires to see you excel in it, desires to see you reap a harvest from what He's put into your hand. Paul says, rejoice in your identity, in your gifts, in your calling, and exercise them. He says, for each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Partner with God, knowing that He is the greater. We are God's fellow workers. We're yoked together with Him, if you remember from Matthew 11. And we have a great commission, don't we? Romans 10:14 says, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ." It says, "As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God." But God is also working in your life, right? Perhaps with the help of other people. He says, "We are God's field," right? We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. And God sees you as a fruitful work. He sees this church, he sees his people as a fruitful work, a field. Man, to possess a field. Sometimes fields get tilled, don't they? Right? The soil gets turned over. Sometimes they get filled with livestock. Sometimes a field gets mowed to collect hay. Right? If you ever are feeling mowed over, turned upside down, trampled, maybe surrounded by poo, it might be accurate, right? That might be a true reality that you're facing. But it's not because God has forsaken you or doesn't love you. He's probably working, right? He's probably producing good. This is Paul's concern for their maturity, is when they lose sight of God, of what he's doing, of aligning their minds with him, and they're just concerned with themselves. Like, why does it stink right now? He's like, well, you know, we're growing up a new generation of cattle. It's going to happen. Right? For them to have a solid construction, he needs them to know that life is not for the faint of heart. Right? It may throw you a curveball, but Paul knows that without grace, without the wisdom of maturity and the strength of the victory that we have in the Spirit of God, just the same as our flesh never did, and will never supply the strength to endure the realities that we face this side of heaven. So let's, like Paul, be mindful of how we proceed then in this grace that we've received, how we build, how we mature. Look at verse 10. "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds it." He builds on it. First off, it's according to grace. You have to love that. That is key. It's not according to your savings account or Dave Ramsey or good looks or your nationality or your life experience, but it's according to grace, right? Ephesians 2:8, "By grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God." Paul says, I simply brought you to the sure foundation of our life. He says, I'm no dummy. I'm a wise master builder. Y'all need Jesus, right? There's some wisdom. Paul knows the grace of God, that it was something that was given to him. And he simply extends that grace to those who are around him. And maybe that's the wisest thing, like Peter declared. When Jesus asks in Matthew 16:15, he says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, on this foundation, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." It's the truth of who Jesus is. It's that foundation that Christ builds his church. It's of his work. That was before the foundation of the world. If we are fellow workers with it, God, with Jesus, as he builds his church, shouldn't we be looking to him, the author and the finisher of our faith, for how he would have us build? The how is not carnal. The how is not according to our old ways, the ways of the flesh, the ways of the world, having a focus on ourself and trying to make it of our own devices, of how the old man dealt with things. But it's led by the Spirit. It's in the power of God in you, in the love of Christ, in accordance with his word. That's how he builds upon it. Verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Right? That's a given. That shouldn't be being called into question, although I feel it's ever increasing in our world. Our foundation is not a sect of man's principles, but it's the person of God. It's Jesus Christ, that he has paid it all. Just as when our flesh is the focus, maturity isn't possible, so too when flesh is the focus, how we build our lives upon Christ together as the church will lack lasting strength. He's like, don't waste your time. Church, work smarter and not harder. Verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. It's work, right? If you declare the name of Jesus, it's not going to be a passive existence. He says, if you're going to put effort into this, standing for the truth of Christ, do something that is lasting in that. Don't just survive, but build with precious things, things that endure. We can see why Paul is concerned and he writes this. Right? Sure, wood won't survive fire, but man, think of straw under a stone of granite. It's kind of dangerous for everyone even during construction, right? That's not a sure building procedure. The day spoken is the Lord's day, right? We'll get to that in just a moment, but Paul wants them to know that what they do and how they do it matters. The love that you show, right, that you might feel gets rejected. Like, well, that didn't matter. Paul's like, no, it did. The long suffering with a loved one that no one seems to notice, the prayers that go seemingly unanswered. It says it will be revealed. Right? Those things that you feel like are just completely hidden and meaningless. Paul says the day will reveal it. See that it's not just the wood and the straw that get revealed, but also those precious stones, those well-placed stones, that those will be ever reinforced, really, I think, into the testimony of heaven, that this is a lasting truth that has been done. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A word fitly spoken, right? Not an entire life of philanthropy, whatever, doing good things, right? But simply a word fitly spoken, being willing to be an encourager or deliver some truth and soundness of God's word when maybe somebody's leaning on their own understanding. Verse 14, it says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as yet through fire. A constant reminder, I think, he's bringing back to us as we go through 1 Corinthians that it's being spoken to the church, it's being spoken to saints, that this word of caution is being brought. People who are secure in their salvation, but we're being challenged to grow in maturity and the power of God in our lives, right? To receive the fullness of what we have in Christ. What's lost here? If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Salvation is not work, right? It's not salvation what's being lost, but maybe years of striving for nothing of eternal value. Maybe you got the boat in the garage, but Paul's like, you can't take this with you, right? Also, at the Lord's return and his presence and into eternity, 1 Peter 1:7, he says, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, it may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Man, the rewards I would have in Christ, what I'm looking for, what I'm longing for is greater praise of who he is. It's the reward of the glory of praise before the presence of God. The judgment that the Christian will come before that day that we await is not one of damnation or condemnation, but it's one of reward. It's the Bema seat. It's 2 Corinthians 5:10. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That word is not one of condemnation, but one of reward, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Right? Or in the context of this morning, whether in the flesh or the spirit. Right? What is it we are doing? Why are we doing things? Is it carnal or is it led by the Spirit? Again, the word is judgment there is bema. It's an award ceremony, like at the Olympics. It's not a negative sense, but it's as the redeemed of the Lord, we have this His Spirit within us and a great inheritance in Christ. He says, I'm giving that to you now. You're receiving that. Verse 16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And the things Paul is challenging the church in are the things that they possess, that they are the temple of God, that their identity is already one that they have. He says, you are the temple of God. You are the place where God's glory dwells, where people ought to be able to come, encounter the personal presence of Jesus, right? Out of our hearts would flow rivers of living water. Amen, Gary. And as much as this verse gets quoted to tell you to stop smoking or not drink coffee, right? See, that Paul's concern is that we recognize the awesome reality that we have in Christ and don't sell or trade yourself short for what we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are the temple of God. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. The temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Again, he says, you are holy, consecrated, acceptable to God, the highest of quality and purity. The destruction mentioned is not damnation, but to be leveled, to be taken out, to be diminished. God will humble the proud, right? You want to be shining the full radiance of God's glory through your life. Moses was embarrassed at that fading glory of God from his face. He covered himself with a veil, right? After going up on the mountain. The church today tends to flaunt that fading glory. But Paul is calling us, again, further in and further on, shine brightly the light that you have in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Again, it's by the Spirit and not the flesh. And so to conclude, Paul quickly in these last few verses is going to drop some pearls of wisdom on us to help us discern maybe when we're drinking milk or building with straw or defiling the temple of God. In verse 18 through 20, he says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone thinks to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Number one, stop thinking that you know it all, right? Or the old man in the flesh has the answers to what God is calling and putting before you. Remember, lean not on your own understanding. And it's okay to be wrong, right? Love is willing to yield. And I think God will continually blow our minds with his wisdom and truth as we wait ever upon him. He exalts the humble and humbles the proud. Number two, these next verses, 21 says, therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or the life or death, things present or things to come, for all are yours. Secondly, stop exalting other men, putting man in a place that God deserves to be enthroned in our lives, and discounting the Spirit of God who dwells in you. Man will let you down. Paul, me, C.S. Lewis, technology, right? It didn't die for your sin. Put your faith in Christ alone and receive the helper that he sent, that gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And thirdly, know who you are in Christ. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. You are God's child. You are his family. You are holy and beloved. And then really quickly, look to your left and look to your right. Did Christ not also die for them? Are they not also Christ's and God's children? We strive for unity, not for the sake of unity, but because we are the family of God in Christ Jesus. And so together, let us grow in the glory of God in our midst. And we, as we walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Amen? Amen. Lord, and I thank you again for this morning. God, and we desire that maturity, Lord. We desire, Lord, to powerfully shine your light, not just within our congregation, but into this world, Lord, like a city on a hill. God, please, Lord, these days we need the strength of maturity to endure, Lord, the difficult days that are ahead. God, the days that are are ever increasingly contrary to your word and your truth. Lord, we want to be present in a powerful love, God, prepared for that harvest, Lord, for that increase that you give. So, Lord, we look to you to lead. God, quicken our hearts to your spirit. Lord, help us to hear your voice, Lord, and not lean on our own understanding. God, to be people of God and not of the flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.